This week, we're going to be looking at the memory verse that we just recited. And what I like to think of it is dealing with the things that God hates, pursuing wisdom, dealing with the things that God hates. Because as we read it, as we memorized it, there were some serious things in there. And it's when God says the things that he hates, we should kind of take notice, right? We should pause and think about it a little bit. When I look at like this, the things that God hates, it begs the question, what does God love? Because when I think about hate and love, I always kind of think of it in those kinds of terms, love and hate. And for me, like, it really kind of makes the most sense to me when I think about sport. I like sport. I love the Seahawks, so I hate the 49ers. You know, it's a gridiron team. Baseball in America, I love the Mariners. They are a terrible team, but I hate the Yankees. Any Yankee fans out there? I've seen Yankee hats here. God bless you. I will pray for you. Hockey, like hockey's not real big here. Ice hockey, it's not a lot of ice. I love the Colorado Avalanche, so that means I hate the Detroit Red Wings. Hate those guys. If I ever meet them on the street, I'm going to fight them. They will probably beat me up because they're hockey players, but I don't like them. And so as I've started to kind of dig into Australian culture, I've learned something, and it's that no matter what team you support for the AFL, you hate Collingwood. So I'm learning. Like, you hate those guys. Like, I looked up some jokes. I thought maybe I'll bring some good Collingwood jokes to church on Sunday. You can't repeat them. I might get in trouble for just searching that on the church computer. But like, you guys hate Collingwood. I don't know what they did to you, but you hate them, you know. And so I kind of think about it in those terms, like love, hate, and sports. You know, we get pretty passionate about sports, and it can sometimes seem trivial to those who don't understand how important sports are. But it's a thing. It's real. But we hate the things that threaten the well-being of the things we love. Let me say it again. We hate the things that threaten the well-being of the things that we love. And I think that, you know, sports is not a big deal, but if we amplify that feeling from sports to something that might be more meaningful or significant, like maybe parenting or your career, that feeling can become more intense. Because we love our kids, we hate the things that would destroy, threaten, or violate them. And I think it's the same thing with God. I think we get that feeling because God made us in his image. And he made us to be like the people that engage in this life that Jesus lived, where we love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. And he hates things that would threaten or destroy or violate us. And I think that's what we're going to talk about that today. The writer of Proverbs is asking us if we notice, if we have taken this idea of the fear of the Lord to heart, if we are pursuing the things of God, or are we pursuing the things of our own heart? Because we've learned in our first memory verse that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so if wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, then we need to take it to that next step where we stop and pause and take notice of our own lives. Are we loving the things that God loves, and are we doing the things that God wants us to do, or are we hating the things that God loves? Are we flirting with sin, or are we pursuing wisdom? Are we dealing with these things that God hates? Proverbs 6:16-19 simply says, one more time, that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I've had a few questions this week from friends and family. What does that mean? There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable or an abomination to him. Is there one that's more, or is it, you know, what's the deal with that? And just simply, it's a It's a literary technique that writers in the Old Testament used to draw attention to something. And what it means is that this is not just a comprehensive list, but it's a list that we should notice. I think that if you look through the entire Bible, there's around 45 things that God hates. But this is a list, and that literary term is called numeric laddering. And what it does is it draws attention to what the writer is wanting to emphasize. He's wanting us to stop. That word hate and abomination, it's a strong word. And so he wants us to stop, and he wants us to think about what he's about to say, that it's an important thing. That word hate sometimes in the King James Version is translated enemy. So these things are enemies of the way of God or the heart of God. And so simply, we need to stop, and we need to pause and reflect. What is it that God hates? What about these things that God hates? Because whenever I go to church, I hear Pastor Ryan saying, God loves me and accepts me for what Jesus did. But what is this hate word? Like, I didn't think that I'd find that in church. But there is a truth to the things that God hates because they threaten to destroy us. They threaten to violate his children because he cares the most about us. He wants us to know the things that would stop us from becoming all that he designed us to be. And these seven things are some of the things that God hates. They're in opposition to his character. So let's just quickly run through some of them. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes means high eyes. That's literally what it means. This is the outward evidence of a proud heart. It all starts with our heart. I once read that pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick but the one who has it. We are always noticing it in other people, but we have such a hard time identifying that prideful ego in our own lives. It's easy for us to point it out in others. Haughty eyes describes a person who has elevated himself above others and is looking down on them. There's lots of ways and idioms that we use to describe it. Maybe you've heard some of them. Someone's on their high horse, or they've got their nose stuck up in the air. They're high and mighty. They're stuck up. They're uppity. Pride is the ubiquitous attitude that elevates itself instead of God. It's a pretty simple question, but I think it begs asking, why does God hate pride? Well, it elevates itself above God. It promotes self-sufficiency over God's sufficiency. When we're prideful, we think that we can get it done. We think that we're the one in control. We think that we're the one that's got all the answers or all of the ability. And we delude ourselves into thinking that whatever good thing we've had, we've made happen by our own effort. Pride feeds us that kind of stuff on a daily basis. That anything good that we have is because we've done it. And the world reinforces that kind of thinking. That you've got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That you've got to make it happen. That you can only rely on yourself. God says, no, I don't want you to rely on yourself. I want you to rely on me. God hates pride because it will destroy you. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God's warning us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to fall and stumble. He wants us to walk in his light and in his way. And I think today for us, the most important reason that God hates pride is because pride is a chain reaction to these other things in the list. Chain reaction to other sins. The first one, a lying tongue. Pride will lead us to conceal. It will lead us to lie to protect. It will lead us to lying because often lying seems to be simpler than the truth in the short term. Whatever the reasoning, lying becomes this antithesis to the very nature of God. God hates lying. It threatens the well-being of the people that he loves. Pride is a chain reaction to hands that shed innocent blood. From the very beginning, we see God as the creator and the sustainer of life. He designed and fashioned it. He declared that it was good. One of his desires is that we would love life and see good days. God hates the taking of innocent life. Pride leads us to the taking of innocent life. We see it every day in our Western culture across the board, whether it's abortion or war or just speaking evil words to people. We murder people with our thoughts and our hearts all the time. God hates the taking of innocent blood. Pride will lead us to have a heart that devises wicked schemes. It's true, temperatures will run hot sometimes, but our heart is the command center. It's the control center. It's what drives us to make the decisions that we make. What direction is your heart taking you this morning? Is it taking you in the direction of God? Is it pursuing His ways? Or are you pursuing things that are destructive to you and destructive to those around you? What direction will your heart take you in the future? Pride will lead us into becoming people that have feet that rush into evil. This indicates a heart that is inclined toward evil instead of God. And really, I think the progression for this, and often it's not the only way, but a good way of looking at this is we have these preconceived ideas and expectations of how God needs to come through for us. And so when we expect God to work and act in a certain way, and then He doesn't, we get disappointed. And when we get disappointed, we start to believe things that are incorrect about God and His character. We stop believing the truth of God's Scripture, and we start believing the so-called reality of our experience. And so that disappointment leads to disbelief. And that disbelief sears our heart, and it sears our conscience. And so we start to become attracted to evil. And so it becomes easier and easier for us to run towards the thing that only maybe days, months, or years before we knew would be the very thing that would destroy us. We now run to it instead of running to salvation, instead of running to God. Our heart becomes seared, and we become the kind of people that are quick to run after evil instead of quick to humble ourselves and ask for God's forgiveness. Disappointment in God can lead to disbelief in His goodness, which leads to a seared heart that often can lead us into making choices that will turn us into evil, attractive people. He hates a false witness that pours out lies. We've already seen that God hates lying, but our pride will lead us to say things about other people that are untrue. God hates false witnesses. He hates it when people lie about innocent things. Pride will often lead us to become a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Conflict happens. I think it's important for us to know that there's never going to be a time or a place where conflict doesn't enter into our lives. Whether it's at home, that conflict never happens at home. At work, it never happens there either. Oh, but the one place I can go where conflict doesn't happen is church or my home group. That never happens. Nobody ever thinks differently than me there. Conflict happens. How we deal with it is so important. And God hates it when people are ego-driven and pride-driven to stir up dissension among brothers, is one of the ways that it's translated in a different version. Dissension among the brothers, it creates havoc in our lives. It creates havoc with our witness. And God hates it when you look at a lot of some of the stuff that's coming out in Christianity today in our writing. And there was a book recently, it was a few years ago now, called Unchristian. And what they did was they surveyed all of these people who were not a part of church, and they asked them, what's your biggest problem with it? What's your biggest problem with God and the teachings of the church? And it was because church was exclusive, and because Christians were hypocrites, and they didn't love people, regardless of their gender or their identity. And you see, we've become people that are more known for our issues than for our love, one for another. God hates it when dissension is stirred up in our communities. He's called us to be unified, but we're so angry about our issues and being right that we forget that love covers a multitude of sin. Yes, there are times when we must stand up and speak out for what's right according to the Scripture. But Proverbs tells us, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over wrongs. God hates these things. He hates them because they threaten the very lives of what He loves the most, His kids, His people, humans. It's not enough for us to just hate the things that God hates. We must do the good that God's called us to do. Tim talked about it last week. There's got to be a better way for us to deal with these things that God hates other than just understanding what they are. I think it's pretty clear from the list that they're not good. But what do we do about it? How do we live lives that no longer give into these things, but instead give into God? Well, obviously, I think the Sunday school answer is it's Jesus. Jesus is the way that we deal with these things that God hates. Jesus is the way that God showed us what it looks like to live in relationship with Him, to be unified with Him. God showed us through His Son how we could live the life that He always had for us. It's Jesus. He's the antidote. Instead of haughty eyes, we have in Jesus the person, the guy, the one who, being in the very nature of God, according to Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Instead of haughty eyes, Jesus showed us the way of humility. He showed us how to negate this train wreck of pride in our lives. And he showed us that by emptying himself and becoming all that we could not become. Instead of a lying tongue, Jesus said and taught his disciples that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. Instead of a lying tongue, Jesus showed us what it looked like to speak the truth in difficult situations with, I think, the most profound love that someone could have. He showed us how to do that. He invited us into it. Instead of hands that shed innocent blood, it was Jesus who, in his innocence, stood silent before his accusers, taking the blame for our sin, taking the ultimate punishment for our rebellion. He stood silent before his accusers. Instead of a heart that devises wicked schemes, Jesus had an entire mission of reconciliation, redemption, and freedom for those in terrible bondage. As his own cousin John said upon seeing him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Instead of feet that rush into evil, Jesus, who didn't have to leave heaven for us, but willingly gave himself for us, going to the cross, Scripture records that he set his face as flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing could deter him from his mission. Instead of a heart that devises wicked schemes or feet that rush into evil or hands that shed innocent blood, Jesus showed us a different way. And as I think about just those three things together, I'm reminded of all of the times in the Old Testament that things were said or done to King David that were untrue, that were false accusations. And how did he respond to him? David is recorded as being a man after God's own heart. That there are many times things were said about him or done to him that were falsehoods, that people were rushing into these evil schemes to kill him and to get him down, and he always went to God. He never lifted a hand against King Saul when King Saul was the rightful king. And I love this about him because in Psalms, it shares some of these deep moments that he had, how he wrestled with the things that were being said about him or done to him. And always he responds with, "God, would you silence their lying lips?" He never responds in anger or violence towards those people. Yeah, in the Psalms, he gets pretty real and pretty raw. And he says things, he says some wild things, just crush their bones, grind them into dust, and blow it away in the wind. That's kind of a tough one for us to sing on a Sunday morning. But he says, "God, you silence their lying lips. God, you create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me, God, the joy of your salvation so that I don't respond the same way people are responding to me. Create in me a clean heart. God, you silence the lying lips. I don't want to be the kind of person that cuts down something that you may have started. I'm not going to kill King Saul." It's easy to read those stories and think, "Oh, well, you know, he was the guy that had a heart after God. It was easier for him." No, I think we see that David was just as messed up as you and me. And even in my own life, in my own, like, things that I deal with, I see this with my own kids, and I see it in my own heart, and I'm always, my wife and I are always training our kids, don't respond to violence with violence. I have three boys, so there is a lot of violence in my house. My middle son, Jack, he's small, but he is crafty. Like, Aiden's so much bigger, and he's my 10-year-old, and like, whenever he just wants to, for Jack to leave the room, Jack flies out of the room, you know, and so this is what we're working on with Jack, and just be honest, you know, Jack has devised some clinically evil ways to get back at Aiden. He's smart, like, he gets in there and he hurts Aiden, and so he always, after that, you know, it's the cycle, Aiden hurts Jack hurts Aiden hurts Jack even worse. And so then Jack finally comes to us crying, hurt, bloody, bruised, you know, whatever it is. And we're like, what happened? And he's like, well, Aiden punched my lights out. I'm like, why? Well, because I pinched him. And I'm like, Jack, you can't respond in violence. It's only gonna hurt you worse. And so we're training him, trying to get him to come and talk to me, come and talk to Ellie. You know, come and talk to the authority. Do what David did and go straight to the ultimate authority. God, would you silence the lying lips? God, would you take care of my situation? Because I want to react to it. I want to fight fire with fire, but I know that you hate it when I do that. I want you to come in and create a new spirit in me. Give me a new heart, a heart of flesh. You see, the thing is in our culture, If left unchecked, Jack and Aiden will continue to act that way as they grow older. And this is what pride does. Pride allows us to get bigger without growing up. And today for us as followers of Jesus, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to get the heart of God for other people. It's time for us to say no to pride and to say yes to humility. It's time for us to say yes to Jesus and say, God, I want my character to grow as I get bigger. There's so many of us that revert to being 6 years old when somebody says something to us or does something to us. And God says, there's a better way. It's the way of Jesus. Instead of a false witness who pours out lies, Jesus taught his disciples, and he reminds us today from Matthew, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Yeah, Jesus, you know what you're saying? I'm supposed to be happy when people are just making it tough, like saying things that are untrue? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Instead of becoming a false witness who pours out lies, let us rejoice in the way that Jesus wants us to do life. Instead of a person who stirs up conflict in the community, Jesus was the one who prayed in John 17 for unity among his followers, that we would be united in the same way that he was united with his Father, that we would be on the mission together, that our issues wouldn't be our pet projects, but that our issues would be loving people, loving God, making him known. So what do we do? How do we say yes to this antidote of Jesus? How do we deal with the things that God hates in our life? Well, I think this is where the rubber really meets the road for us, that we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to take an inventory and ask the Holy Spirit to take an inventory of our hearts, of our desires, of our values. As humans, we love a good holy hug. We love what Jesus is offering us, freedom, salvation, eternal life, heaven. We love it. I want that. Thank you very much. I'll take two. But we also love the things that God hates. We love the success that comes with unethical decisions. We love the quick way that we can have this, or the relationships that we just shouldn't hold on to, or the sin that so easily besets us. We love that too. And so we try and hold it in this holy hug. And God says, no, 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 no more. You need to choose. You need to choose my way, or you need to choose your way. You can't have it both ways. It's impossible for us to love God and love the sin of this world. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to take an inventory of our lives and reveal to us our blind spots, where we need his help, where he's working that we just don't see it. I'm reminded of the words from James. They're strong words. They're hard words sometimes for us to hear, but they're scripture, and they are life if we will hear them with the ears of God. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride tells you that you can hold on to the good things of God and the enticing things of this world. Pride will tell you that. And if pride is in your heart, and if pride is directing your emotions and your decisions, then you are in opposition to God. This is clearly what the Scripture is telling us. That this picture of God opposing us when we're proud means that he gets in front of us and we can no longer move forward in our life into the things that he has designed for us to do. He opposes us when we're proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I would rather trade in pride for grace. Because I know there's so many times in my life where I have let my ego drive the train and I have made decisions that are destructive, and I need God's grace in those areas. I want to be someone that runs towards God instead of rushes into evil. But when I continue to make decisions out of pride, I find myself closer and closer to making decisions that run towards evil. I love the way that Micah says it in the Old Testament. It's much the same of what we just read in James. But it says this. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. God is calling to us today to fear the Lord, to love what he loves, to hate what we hate, to take a time out and say, God, where are the areas of my life that I am loving the things that you hate? And where do I need to change some of the things in my life? I think there's five things that we can do just really quickly before we head into communion. Five things that we can do to put our trust into Jesus, to become people that live his antidote of life. The first one is slow down. Slow down and submit to God's love. Two, resist the urge to speed back up. Resist the devil and he will flee. Three, choose humility. Calm and quiet your heart before God. Four, review your values. Not what you want them to be, but what they are right now. Often when we think about what we value, we have these kind of pie in the sky, this is what I want to see happen, this is what I want to see in my life, but we're not quite there yet. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit's help to take that inventory. God, what are my values? What are the areas of my life that I'm making decisions that are not values that you want me to have? And be honest, how am I walking out my daily decisions? Review your values, not what you want them to be, but what they are. And finally, put your hope in Jesus. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe you've not really ever engaged in wanting to follow Jesus, but maybe today's that day. Maybe you've been following him for a long time. I want to leave you with these words before we head into communion. David wrote a psalm. It was a short one, 3 verses long. Don't worry, we don't have to memorize it. Psalm 131. I can see David teaching this to his kids. I can see David singing it. He was a singer. He probably had his guitar out singing this to Solomon. My heart is not proud, Lord, and my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Today, I think God is calling us to ask ourselves the question, have we grown up or have we still been making decisions as that six-year-old, responding with violence to violence, engaging in the things that God hates? Or are we like David? We're content in the arms of God to love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates. You see, Jesus always knew that we would need a reminder of what he did. And so that's why he instituted this meal that we're about to take part of. As followers of Jesus, we believe that Jesus went to the cross. Like I said, he set his face towards Flint, towards the cross, and he did not waver from that mission. And so what he did is he brought his disciples, his gang of followers together, and they had this meal. And he said, I want you to remember the things that I've taught you. And so he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is a symbol of my body, broken for you. And he was going to die on the cross and be raised again on the third day. And later in that same Passover meal, he took the cup, a cup of redemption, of reconciliation, and he took it and he said, take this drink, because it's my blood. It's a symbol of my blood. It's shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus knew we would need a reminder of what he did and of what his antidote to this world was. It was love. It was sacrifice. And so this morning we come as followers of Jesus and we take part in this meal. We come and we take the cup and we take a bit of bread and we reflect on what Jesus did. So the worship team's going to come and play and I'm going to pray. And please, I invite you to come and be a part of it. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, maybe today's that day. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you just about any of these things of where you're at on your journey with Jesus. So thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. And thanks for keeping this moment holy and significant for those that are going to come forward and receive communion. Father God, thanks for all that you're doing. God, I thank you that your presence is here with us this morning. God, I thank you for the reminder of the bread and the juice. God, I pray that we would remember the significance of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. God, to free us from the bondage of sin and to become all that you have redeemed us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for being the antidote. God, I pray that as we continue on these themes of trusting you, loving you, and growing in your wisdom, that we would pursue you as the antidote to the problem of this world, the problem of pride. Thank you, Jesus, for being there with us. In your name we pray. Amen.